The Restoration of Israel, God's Special People. Selected text. In that day I will restore David's fallen tent. I will repair its broken places, restore its ruins, and build it as it used to be. I will bring back my exiled people Israel. They will rebuild the ruinous cities and live in them. They will plant vineyards and drink their wine. They will make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant Israel in their own land, never again to be uprooted from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Amos 9:11-15. The overthrow of Jerusalem between the years 70 and 135 AD left Jews without a land of their own. At the earlier captivity by Babylon between 607 and 587 BC, God had left the Jewish nation hope by keeping a remnant in the land. When the people began to return in 538 BC, the hope of a land was restored. But time and again the people of Israel turned away from God and were threatened with annihilation. Each time the people cried out, and God responded. Many times he delivered them, but they were bent on rebellion, and they wasted away their sin. But he took note of their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and out of this great love he relented. He caused them to be pitied by all who held them captive. Psalm 106:43-46. Rome left few to cry out. The temple was burned and destroyed beyond repair, and the Jewish people were scattered. The land was called Palestine, a word derived from Palashet, which appears frequently as a geographical designation for a nation. Jews could enter but once a year on the 9th of Av, the annual day of mourning. Jerusalem was covered and built over by Roman soldiers. Conquering nations took turns occupying a land that Jews, Muslims, and Christians believed to be holy. Jesus' prophecy. Just a few days prior to being crucified in 33 AD, Jesus prophesied of Jerusalem's destruction. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Matthew 24:1-2. 40 years later, Israel would cease to exist for another 1,800 years. Soon after he had forecast the destruction of the temple, Jesus told his disciples, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then be sure her desolation is not far away. Then let those who are in Judea fly to the hills. Let those who are in the city escape, and let not those who are in the country come into the city. For these are the days of the divine vengeance, in fulfillment of all that is written in Scripture. Woe to women with child, and to women who give suck in those days, for sore anguish will come upon the land, and wrath on this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, they will be carried prisoners to all nations, and Jerusalem will be under the heel of the Gentiles till the period of the Gentiles expires." Luke 21:20-24. Israel's double. The prophet Jeremiah said of the Lord, "My eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their sin concealed from my eyes. I will repay them double for their wickedness and their sin, because they have defiled my land with the lifeless forms of their vile images, and have filled my inheritance with their detestable idols." Jeremiah 16:17-18. The word double used by Jeremiah is from a Hebrew word which means repetition, duplication, or to double an amount. Israel had received great blessings and protection from God beginning at the death of Jacob, until Rome finally took away its hope. Jeremiah's prophecy indicated that Israel must pay for their sin of disobedience in a period of disfavor comparable to the time of favor. Israel destroyed. Following the death of Jacob, or Israel, his 12 sons organized into a 12-tribe nation. God dealt with the descendants of Israel exclusively. "You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth." Amos 3:2. This 1845-year period of undivided favor ended on the 10th day of Nisan in 33 AD, when Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, offering himself as the king to the Jews. Whether they accepted him or rejected him, Jesus, as the Messiah of Israel from the line of David, had the right to claim the throne of David. The prophet Zechariah foretold this event. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem! Behold, thy king cometh unto thee! He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass." Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah noted, however, that Israel's time of favor was ending and its comparable time of disfavor was beginning. "Return to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare double will I return to thee." Zechariah 9:12. 40 years later, in the spring of 73 AD, a small band of Jewish fighters died on Masada. 62 years later, a final rebellion was squashed. Rome had accomplished its task. The Return of Favor. In 1878, 1845 years from Jesus' declaration that the house of Israel would become desolate, Matthew 23:38, and soon after our Lord returned, evidence appeared to suggest that the time of punishment was over. Turkey controlled Palestine, but partially surrendered to Russia in the Russo-Turkish War. The Treaty of San Stefano, signed at the end of the war, modified by the Berlin Congress of Nations, began the breakup of the Ottoman Empire, and later, during World War I, Palestine fell into the hands of the British. Benjamin Disraeli, a non-practicing Jew, also known as Lord Beaconsfield, became Prime Minister of England in 1874 and was able to influence matters favorable for the Jewish people. The following excerpt from the Jewish Encyclopedia, published between 1901 and 1906, describes the situation. Lord Derby, a rival, now retired from political life, and Disraeli became premier. In 1869, the elections went against him, and he yielded office to Mr. Gladstone. In 1874, he was once more returned to power. Now nearly 70, he was compelled to exchange the House of Commons for the less strenuous atmosphere of the House of Lords, becoming Earl of Beaconsfield in 1876. At this time, several Turkish provinces were in rebellion, and Russia, in defiance of treaty obligations, declared war upon the Sultan. But when Russia had practically effaced the Turkish Empire in Europe by the Treaty of San Stefano, Lord Beaconsfield sent the British fleet into the Dardanelles and brought Indian troops to Malta as an indication of the intentions of the British government. Russia submitted and agreed to the discussion of the whole affair at the Congress of Berlin, June 13 to July 13, 1878. Lord Beaconsfield went as a delegate, accompanied by a Marquis of Salisbury. Disraeli's public interference on behalf of the Jews of Romania consisted in supporting M. Waddington, who introduced the subject on behalf of France, but it is believed that he was more active and took the initiative behind the diplomatic scenes. In several instances, the Congress made the grant of full civic and political rights to Jews a condition for the recognition of independence, and it has therefore an important bearing upon the history of Jews in the southeast of Europe in recent times. www.jewishencyclopedia.com. Russia, Romania, and Germany began pogroms against Jews. These pogroms resulted in the first wave of refugees exercising their rights to return and buy land in Ottoman-controlled Palestine. Petah Tikva. Those early pioneers made an offer on land in the Achor Valley near Jericho after the Turkish Sultan canceled the transaction and refused them access. The settlers turned to an area near the Yarkin River and kept the name Petah Tikva, Doorway of Hope. The following February, Herzl published Judenstaat, Jewish State. His own words best describe the document's purpose. The idea I have developed in this pamphlet is an ancient one. It is the restoration of the Jewish state. When the English translation appeared 3 months later, Herzl's life took a new turn. He sailed to London and was immediately summoned to the East End. Zionists there persuaded him to take over leadership of their movement. Soon all of Zionist Jewry recognized his leadership. His life became a relentless effort to establish a national polity for Jews. His small group developed into a mighty movement. Herzl planned the first Zionist Congress in 1897 in Switzerland, the land he knew best. The lawyer was elected president and convinced delegates that the movement must pursue the creation of a public, secured, legally assured home for the Jewish people in Palestine. Although the early settlers in the first settlement had witnessed the Lord's favor in their efforts, before World War I, most Jews were restrained from emigrating by constant persecution. 40 years later, in 1918, a significant relief in pogroms and a significant change in world politics led to the first massive Aliyah as a witness to the time of returned favor. The Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration has been declared by some observers to be the most extraordinary document produced by any government in world history. It took the form of a letter from the government of King George V to an international financier of the banking house of Rothschild. Lord Allenby, general in the British Army, prevented the declaration from being published in Palestine for 2 years because his forces were still engaged in a fight south of the Gaza-Beersheba line. While the Balfour Declaration was not known in Palestine until after the establishment of the civil administration in 1920, the declaration came shortly after their expiration for the time of the Gentiles to trample Jerusalem. Shortly thereafter, the United States government, as well as others, expressed the sentiments of the Balfour Declaration. The British government was appointed as mandatory over Palestine, and the League of Nations confirmed Britain's presentation of the declaration on July 24, 1922. One particular incident occurred during that confirmation process. Zionist leaders feared that the British opposition to the confirmation in the Council of the League of Nations would result in defeat and thus lack of international support for the rights to establish Palestine as a homeland. Lord Curzon was the acting British representative who would have represented the Balfour Declaration to the Council. He had been vocal in his opposition to the mandate, and it was likely he might not present it for approval. Shortly before the time for the question of confirmation was due to be considered by the Council, Lord Curzon became seriously ill and could not attend the vote. Arthur James Balfour was immediately selected as the British delegate and stood in the Council. Balfour, the originator of the document, voted in favor of the confirmation, and leading Jews proclaimed, "It is a miracle from God." 26 years later, in 1948, the nation of Israel was born. The Balfour Declaration. A letter from James Balfour to Lord Rothschild. Foreign Office, November 2, 1917. Dear Lord Rothschild, I have much pleasure in conveying to you, on behalf of His Majesty's government, the following declaration of sympathy with Jewish Zionist aspirations, which has been submitted to and approved by the Cabinet. Quote, His Majesty's government view with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people, and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this object, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine, or the rights of political status enjoyed by Jews in any other country. End quote. I should be grateful if you would bring this declaration to the knowledge of the Zionist Federation. Yours sincerely, Arthur James Balfour.